Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Acts, we are continuing our study of this wonderful historical account of the spread of the gospel and the growth of the kingdom. We're in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 11. This is God's word. "From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself. We are all here.' The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately, he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, 'Release those men.' The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. In this passage, Luke is now part of the team. The fellow who wrote the book of Acts and who wrote the Gospel of Luke basically makes it clear that he's now traveling with them, because this is where he begins to talk about we, us, etc. So Luke is now not just recording what he has carefully studied and gleaned, but what he has firsthand knowledge of. And as he tells this story, we see how God saves different people. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. But the people he saves come from all kinds of different backgrounds.
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
The first one who's saved in this passage is Lydia. She is a wealthy merchant. She deals in purple cloth, a commodity that was highly valued and therefore pretty expensive. She had sufficient housing that she could invite a group of men to come and stay in her home as her guest. She was a successful businesswoman. No mention of her husband. Not saying she was a feminist. I'm saying she was an independently wealthy businesswoman. Okay? And she got saved. How did she get saved? Well, she was an intelligent person, and she heard what Paul was saying, and it made sense to her. It's not what it says. The Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. That is the only way anybody gets saved. That is the only way that you are saved, if you're saved. It's because God did a work of grace in you. He took away the heart of stone. He gave you a heart of flesh. He gifted you with repentant faith. He took the blinders off your eyes. He gave you new birth. All these different descriptions apply to the same thing. It is the regeneration that God the Holy Spirit works in a person's life. That's how we get saved. It's not because we're like Yogi, smarter than the average bear. It is because God opens the heart. So, Lydia becomes a believer and therefore is baptized. Conveniently, they're already at the river. That was, if you didn't have a synagogue, the Jews would typically gather at the river, and that's why Paul says he went, or Luke says that they went to the river expecting to find a place of prayer there, and they were not disappointed. There were people who had gathered there, mostly women, apparently. Often the case when churches are being planted. Once, verse 16, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl. Independent businesswoman, slave girl. I mean, that's opposite ends of the spectrum, isn't it? Lydia is described as a woman. This slave was very young. She was a slave girl. But she made a lot of money for her owners because she had an evil spirit, a python spirit, literally. It was a spirit by which she could predict the future with sufficient accuracy that people would pay in order for her to tell them what's going to happen. I mean, that's not real, is it? I mean, is that, do you think things like that really exist? Do you think there really are evil spirits that are able to predict the future? Yes. Why would you believe such a thing? You seem like an educated man. Why would you believe such? Because God says that's true. In his word, he tells us this is real. So you're saying all these fortune tellers are real? No. I would say that most of them are total con artists. I don't think that most of that is real, but there is that which is real. If you and I don't realize that there are what the Bible calls unseen forces at work, spiritual warfare is not going to make a lot of sense to us, even though we're experiencing it. But if we understand, this is what the Bible's talking about. This is why we have to put on the full armor of Christ and take our stand against the enemy. And God will give us the victory. We don't have to be intimidated. We just need to know what we're up against. And we are up against unseen forces. That's what's described here. Okay, now we got another weird thing going on. And that is this demonized woman, slave girl, is crying out loudly, "These men are the servants of the Most High God and are bringing you the way of salvation." I have a question. What about her words is theologically incorrect? These men, got that right, are the servants of the Most High God, got that right, and are bringing you the way of salvation. That's true. So her lyrics are great. The words are fine. Satan is the father of lies. Jesus said when he lies, he speaks his native language. But Satan will often have his messengers speak the truth in a way that confuses or undermines the credibility of the truth. If I proclaim to you that Jesus is the only way of salvation and then I treat you like dirt, it kind of makes you a little less inclined to believe what I say, doesn't it? And it makes it more difficult for the next person who comes along and tries to tell you that Jesus is the only way of salvation. There are people, and have always been since Bible times, people who proclaim things that are true, but the net effect of what they say with what they do is to discredit the truth. So you've got a demonized slave girl who is saying something that is true loudly and obnoxiously, and it really annoys Paul. And it goes on for days. But finally, Paul was sufficiently annoyed that he turned around and he cast the demon out in Jesus' name. And immediately, the demon came out. Now, the problem is that now this slave girl is just a girl. She's still a slave, not to that demon anymore, but she is not someone that her masters can make money off of. So they're furious. They're not saying, "Wow, that was tremendous. We need to learn more about this Jesus who is obviously stronger than the python spirit." Okay? No, they weren't happy for her to be set free. When they saw that their hope of making all this money had just gone away, They dragged Paul and Silas before the magistrates, and they said, these men are Jews. Small Jewish population in Philippi. That's why they didn't have a synagogue. These men are Jews, and they're advocating customs that are unlawful for us Romans. That was a lie. That was a lie. But you see, when you're rich, powerful, sometimes you can tell lies with impunity, and the courts will side with you. So the magistrates, when the crowd joined in, the magistrates said, we're the leaders. We got to get out in front of this crowd. So they immediately said, have them stripped and beaten. And they were stripped and beaten horribly, beaten with rods. Then they were put in the innermost jail cell with their feet in stocks. Can you imagine? It's the smelliest, worst cell in the jail. And they're sitting on the floor with their feet in stocks and their backs have been laid open with a beating. What do you do in a situation like that? You cry out to God and you say, how could you let this happen to me? I was trying to do your will. The reason I'm here is because I had that vision, come over to Macedonia and help us. Here we are trying to spread the gospel. Lydia's already gotten saved. I was acting in your name. Why would you let this happen to me? Oh, God, please get me out of here. That's not what they were doing. They were praying and they were singing hymns to the Lord. What do you do if you're in a really bad situation? Praise the Lord. That's what they did. And when you praise the Lord in a situation like that, immediately the dungeon becomes a garden. It's lovely. It doesn't smell bad anymore, and it's sweet. And no. I like to think that one of these guys said to the other, well, look on the bright side. It can't get any worse. But it did. It did. Such an earthquake came that everybody's chains fell off and the doors to the jail cells swung open. Paul, the minute that earthquake started, Paul said, hey, no problem, we're going to be fine. There's no reason to believe they're going to be fine. I would like for God to have sent an angel to the cell and said, guys, listen, God's very pleased with your attitude. He loves the music. Just want you to know there's about to be an earthquake. Don't be alarmed. It's all going to be fine. This is for your good. See, that's what I would want God to do. To me, that's just, you know, being considerate. God doesn't always do what we think is the right thing to do. Paul and Silas were hit with an earthquake. This is a pattern. Disaster, seeming disaster, that is used by God for good. Whether you're Joseph getting sold as a slave into Egypt and then falsely accused of attempted rape and thrown in a dungeon, whether you are Moses trying to faithfully lead the people and it only gets harder, and then God, by his Spirit, visibly leads you to the Red Sea and brings the Egyptian army up behind you. Okay? I mean, I'm just thinking, we ought to at least have a heads up. Well, we do. And here's the heads up. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. So whatever comes, diagnosis from a doctor, catastrophe in our investment portfolio, whatever it might be, God's working that for good. How is this going to be good? Doesn't say it's going to be good. It says it'll be worked for good. God will do something good with this. What would be the ultimate picture of that? Good Friday. Jesus' disciples scattered. They were terrified. This was disaster. This was salvation. We're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus died on that cross. Sure didn't look good. It wasn't. It was evil. What they did to him was evil. But it was the means by which our salvation was purchased. That is amazing. So whatever happens with you, whatever comes your way, don't panic. God is still on the throne. Don't be afraid. God is working it all for the good of those who love him. Now, when the jailer said he was about to kill himself, and Paul called out, I love the way that Paul just takes charge. I mean, he's a prisoner, and he's saying, don't harm yourself, we're all here. Okay, everybody stay put. Everybody's like, okay. I mean, don't you think the other prisoners wanted to make a run for it? You bet. But Paul says, no, don't do that. We're here. You're not going to lose your life, jailer, which is what would happen, because he'd be held accountable for the loss of those prisoners, even though it was an earthquake. The Roman government was not very forgiving. But instead, Paul takes charge, says, don't harm yourself. And the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? He didn't necessarily understand what he needed to be saved from. He just wanted to make it. He's got a jail full of loose prisoners. Okay? And Paul shares the gospel with him. It says, the jailer called for lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Don't you think he should have given them more of a list? You know, well, you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this. We're going to enroll you in a Bible study course, and if you complete that satisfactorily, then we'll talk with you about what it means. No. Who saves? Jesus. What's our part? Trust him. Well, what do we have to do? Trust him. Trust him. Put your trust in Jesus. The thief on the cross. Jesus said, I'm sorry, it's too late for you, bud. No. He put his faith in Jesus, and Jesus said, I'll see you in paradise. When will the church start believing what God says about how we're saved? We are not saved by what we do. We're saved by Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Well, aren't we supposed to do good works? Absolutely. And you will if you're trusting Jesus. Well, shouldn't our life change? It will if you're trusting Jesus. But we're not saved by what we do. We're saved by him. So, the jailer, after they'd spoken the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house, took them, washed their wounds, then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer fed them and was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. So, next morning, message comes, okay, you can let those guys go. Paul says, no. Mm-mm. You come, lead us out. Because he wanted to help the believers there not be seen as part of a rebel bad group. When it came to receiving a beating, Paul wasn't yelling, you can't do this. This is a violation of our constitutional rights. We demand a trial. He wasn't doing that. He took the beating and he gave praise to God. But now when they're going to just try and kick him out of the jail, he's saying, no. No, you don't do that. We're Roman citizens. At that, the magistrates were alarmed because they could be given the same penalty they'd imposed on this Roman citizen without a trial. So they did exactly what Paul asked. They came, they led Paul and Silas out, and then they said, would you all please leave the city? They requested them to leave the city. Paul says, we've got some business to do here first. We're going to visit with the other believers, and then we'll go. I just love these folks. But it's God at work. It's God at work. Paul could have demanded that they be punished. He didn't. Again, he wasn't concerned about himself. He was concerned about protecting the other believers. I think it's wonderful that there are Christian organizations defending the rights of Christians. But why? Well, because we don't like it when our rights are violated. No, because we want to be able to spread the gospel. That's what we need to be concerned about. People try and limit the proclamation of the gospel, we need to stand up and say, excuse me, check out the First Amendment, okay? We do have rights, but those rights are to be used not just for our protection, but rather for the spread of the gospel. Because folks, if they kill us, we're going to heaven. But if they don't come to repentance, they're going to hell. So our concern needs to be for them.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.